Forgot to mention the flower here on the altar in celebration of little Briggs Atkins. So praise God for Briggs and for the Atkins family. Lily reported this morning that she's not getting much sleep and he cries a lot. So is that true, parents over there? No, not true at all. Not true at all. This morning, I want to share with you something. You know, as a pastor coming to a church, of an old family church like this, there's a lot of long histories of family. So I want to give you a little taste of what I have to experience as a pastor like that coming into your world. I want to share with you something that I came across. It came from my uncle's attic. It was a box full of my grandfather, Homer Hilliard Hutto. He was into genealogy and things before Ancestry.com got started, where you'd have to actually go to state houses and places like that to get records and write letters. But I came across this. He said this: "I am Homer Hilliard Hutto, son of Nicholas Ernest Hutto. While my father, Nicholas Ernest, was ill with cancer, he wrote this prayer. He failed to sign his name to it, and so I will note on it his name in my handwriting." And so what I'm about to share with you is a prayer that my great-grandfather, who was not a preacher, he was just a layperson, just like so many here in this place. He was a railroad man in Texas, worked on the railroad all the livelong day, I guess. But he also evidently penned this prayer when he was 71. This was a year before he died. He was born in rural prairie frontier Texas, and wrote an autobiography about himself that I also discovered. But I wanted to share this prayer with you that my great-grandfather wrote. "Almighty and all-wise and ever to be honored above all, Heavenly Father, I am thankful for the privilege of life and for the knowledge of Thee, for Thy loving kindness and tender mercy. I realize, Heavenly Father, that without Thee I would not exist as I do today. I therefore look to Thee as the Creator and Ruler of all things, and as I have been permitted to come into this life to live and move and to have my being. I am thankful that You watch over me and care for me day after day. I realize, O God, that Thine all-seeing eye is ever upon me, that all of my thoughts, words, and deeds are open to Your view. Through Jesus, I have learned that it is not all of life just to live, and it is not all of death to die. But by being obedient to Thy will and living in accordance to Thy law, I may look beyond death and the grave into a life that is everlasting, where my soul will be permitted to dwell in peace and enjoy happiness in Thy kingdom with Jesus and the loved ones that have gone before and await the coming of those left behind. Amen." Well, I think that that prayer has never been read out loud in a church. I think that he wrote it. He put it in a book and maybe the family Bible somewhere. My grandfather found it and wrote it down. So this is the inaugural day, I guess. I don't know what they call that, but the day that the grand release, the very first time perhaps that's been read. He was born in 1885. His son, my grandfather, Homer Hilliard Hutto, who with that name had to fight his way through junior high, told me. But he also fought his way through Iwo Jima. He was on a destroyer escort at the Battle of Iwo Jima. But that was a very special man to him, my great-grandfather, who I never met. And so I have the privilege of sharing it today. I thought that it was appropriate to share this prayer that my grandfather Homer passed on to his family. My grandfather died in 1994. I thought it was appropriate to share this prayer some 25 years after his death. It seemed right to do it today, to share this prayer with a congregation that I'm growing to love more and more, and who I pray and hope is growing to love one another and growing to love all of God's people. It seemed appropriate to share this prayer today because the scripture lesson for this morning, Paul, who is separated from his mentee, Timothy — Paul is writing to his sort of spiritual disciple, Timothy. Paul, who is imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, he writes such tender and bold words to his brother in Christ. And he reflects — maybe you heard Donna read it in the opening of this second letter — on Timothy's authentic faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, Paul says, and your mother Eunice, Paul says, and which, he says, he is sure is also inside of you. I thought it appropriate to share that prayer that my great-grandfather wrote and gave to my grandfather and passed on to me in this place, where as I look around, I am reminded that we are a family. There's some of you, let's see, we might have, what, three or four? Is there anybody here with four generations today in their family here with us? Yeah? Are you? That's just wonderful. We have a four-generation family all sitting on the same pew back there. That's tremendous. And what a blessing that is to be a part of that and for you to be a part of us. But it's not just those who are here in church. There was a movie that I saw in seminary, and there's a scene in that where they share communion. And in that church, they pass the bread and the juice gets passed down the aisle. And in through the movie magic, you see sitting in between in the empty spaces in the pews, you see the persons who have gone before are also sharing in that communion, which is a beautiful thing. And we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Does anyone recognize the name Mary H. Hambrick? Anyone recognize that name? Do you know? How do you know that name? The Mary Hambrick Society for Women. You might have noticed underneath our big Tiffany window up there, in loving memory of Mary H. Hambrick, is right up there. Mary Hambrick is like our great-grandmother or our great-great spiritual grandmother. And I don't know all that she did, but she sort of is in this cloud of witnesses. You might have, does anyone know Dr. Robert and is it Liat? Liat? How does everybody in this church know it but me? Liat. Well, their names are inscribed on this bell right over here that you're supposed to ring, I think, for great service, right? Is that? For a great service. No, for new members we ring it. It used to be the Sunday school bell, I believe, when the Sunday schools would gather nearby when this building was a lot smaller. And that's a Cokesbury bell replica. So that is one of our, Robert and Liat are sort of our spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents. How about M.A. Satterfield? Born before this church was founded in 1813. Her name's up on one of those windows back, or his name, I think, Rob, I'm not sure. Is M.A. the woman or the man? Anybody know? The man. And then G. D. Satterfield, that initials has come to take on a different meaning in recent life. The Satterfields, did I say that from the pulpit?
Yes.
Out loud? Please turn to page 12. Merciful God, I confess that I have failed to be an obedient pastor. Well, we are surrounded by these names of these saints that have gone before us, some a long time before. And what a blessing it is. And so it seemed appropriate for me to share a prayer from my great-grandfather and then to promptly embarrass myself so you won't remember his prayer. Well, that faith that Paul writes to Timothy, which was first lived in his grandmother Lois, then in his mother Eunice, that faith which Paul says he sure is also inside of him, evidently that faith needs some reviving. It's there in Timothy's heart, but it needs to come alive. It's firmly rooted in his heart, but it takes reminding. It takes fellowship. It takes practice and celebration to fan that flame, fan that faith into a flame. God didn't give us a spirit, Paul says, that is timid, one that we can keep our faith just sort of closed up in a little closet somewhere, but one that is powerful and loving and self-controlled. In one of my favorite books of all time, it's a short spiritual novel written by Margaret Craven in 1967 in Canada. It's an interesting title, I Heard the Owl Call My Name. In Native American and First Peoples traditions, if you hear the owl not just hoot, but actually call your name, your death is imminent. That's a legend. And so this book is about a young vicar who is an Episcopal priest who goes to this First Peoples village. It's part of the Kwakwaka Wako. Now, that sounds funny to us, but that's the name of their tribe and their people. If we said, I'm from Roxburgh, North Carolina, they would think that it sounds just as funny to them as we think that sounds to us. But anyway, it's about this vicar that goes to this village. And one of the people in the community, he is told to go and visit as a pastor of this community. And it's an older man who lives by himself. And he has become kind of a hermit. He's become sort of a recluse. He lives by himself. Now he's gruff. He never comes to church anymore. He never comes into town anymore. And he's become really rough around the edges. And the vicar's nervous about going, for the man is kind of crotchety and has a harsh reputation. Well, the vicar knocks on the door, and the man welcomes him in silence. And it's really awkward. And they sit there. The vicar tries to make kind of pastoral small talk, and to no avail. The man doesn't really say much of anything, just grunts a little bit. And they sit there, and they're sitting in front of a fire. Can you imagine that? There's a fireplace in the home, and they're sitting in these chairs. And the vicar attempts a little conversation. It doesn't work. They sit for a while in the silence, and then the vicar has an idea. He gets up, the vicar does, and goes to the fire and takes with the pokers from the fire and takes a log that is well aflame and puts it out on the hearth, on the bricks that are there. And you can imagine, maybe you've seen what might happen next, but that flaming log starts to die down, the flames from it, and then the flames go away, and it just kind of smokes a little bit. It just goes out. The flames go out. And they sit and they look at it, still in silence. And then after a few minutes, the vicar goes over and takes that log that now has no flame on it and puts it back in the fire, and it instantly bursts into flame, giving off warmth and light. And there's a lesson there, right? How many of you have heard, well, the vicar then, first, before I move on to that, the vicar then shows himself to the door and says, we all hope to see you soon. And sure enough, as I remember the book, that man sort of gets the lesson of the fireplace that day and begins to come to life again as he reconnects in the community all around him. How many of you have heard someone say, or maybe you have said it yourself, well, I can be spiritual without being religious. I can believe in God and worship God out in the woods or on a walk by myself or sitting at home doing my needlepoint. We hear that a lot. One can find, and I believe it's possible, to find God in nature, in a good book, in the blessed silence of a warm home. That's true, especially in our over-messaged, hyper-advertised, constantly connected worlds. It takes oftentimes silence and aloneness, perhaps a walk in the woods or a moment when we cut the engine on the boat and enjoy the quiet stillness of the water lapping against the side, where we can perhaps hear the cry of an osprey. It takes moments like that to remember who we are, whose we are, to perhaps listening to what God is calling us to do in a way that we can hear. Such moments are vital. Paul is writing this letter while he is imprisoned. I'm sure he got kind of lonely. I'm sure his soul needed some reviving from time to time. But also we are in need of reminding, of rekindling our faith in the gospel that comes from fellowship with others who want nothing more than the best for us in Jesus' name. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. We're going to sing that at the Race Unity Week interdenominational worship service Thursday night at 7. That's one of the hymns. Leaning on the everlasting arms. That's a very good picture of community and joy. I read a prayer this morning from the devotion book called Common Prayer. It was today's prayer, October 6th. It said, loving God, in the midst of the world's pain and sorrow, we can encounter your joy. Show us that such joy comes when we are caught up in works of mercy and find ourselves unable to distinguish between our blessings and those of our brothers and sisters. Think about that for a second. Think about how, if you have ever seen it happen, where you can't really tell who's being blessed, you or your neighbor. You can't really tell where their blessing stops and yours starts. They kind of merge in together. The joy of the Lord, says the prayer, can come even in the midst of the world's pain and sorrow. It can be revealed even in difficult circumstances. Yesterday, a gaggle of our youth, what do you call a group of youth? A gaggle? A flock? A herd? A tribe? I don't know, a family? Well, anyway, this gaggle of youth from Long Memorial and some chaperones went to a sweet potato farm that had already been harvested. The big machines had gone through the fields already and taken all they were going to take, but the big machines don't get all the sweet potatoes. They leave many in the fields. And in this one field, a herd of joyful youth, in the span of just a couple of hours, were able to collect a full 89 bags. Is that right? 87 bags. 87 bags of sweet potatoes that would have otherwise just remained in the dirt and never been seen again. 87 bags. How big would you say? Who went? Any of our youth go yesterday? How big were those bags? About that big? 87. Was there more than one potato in a bag? Would you say there's like 20, maybe? 10, 20, 15? 87. By my math, that's like 1,000 sweet potatoes. I don't believe I've ever eaten more than one sweet potato in a meal. So that means there's 1,000 meals worth of sweet potatoes were collected by this gaggle or flock or herd or whatever you are of youth. God bless you. And they were delivered to the house next door, the Christian Help Center, where they will be given out to some of our neighbors who are often hungry. Judging from the pictures I saw, the youth had a great time. I'll ask you, who went? Did you have a good time? Was it fun? Or was it a drag and really dreary? Did Linda and Doug, they went, I think. Just Linda went with you and Pam and some other. Donna went? Did you have fun? Oh my gosh, yes. Now tell me, where did your blessing stop? And where did the blessing of those who will eat those sweet potatoes start? It's hard to tell. I can just picture some little girl who maybe looked forward to this time of year every year, and sweet potatoes with warm, maybe in the oven or a microwave, and you put some butter and brown sugar on it, or maybe make it into a casserole, sweet potato casserole, or maybe make it into a sweet potato pie. Or some folks, I learned about this down east, they make them into sweet potato poon. You ever heard about that? That's the sweet potato pie without the crust. Huh. It's good. I had it a couple Thanksgivings ago. I can just imagine that some person is going to be blessed by that meal. Tell me, where does your blessing stop and theirs start? We can't distinguish it. The blessings are indistinguishable. When I remember, Paul says, when I remember your tears, I long to see you, Timothy, so that I can be filled with happiness. You see, Paul is a promise promoter. Our youth and their caregivers are promise promoters. Our council and committees are promise promoters. Each of you is a promise promoter, a promise of the blessings of God. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We are living it, I think, when we lose track of whether a blessing is ours or our sister's. Sometimes those blessings require hardships. It was probably hard to get the dirt out from underneath your fingernails. That's a little hardship. Maybe if you give your money away, you won't be able to eat out quite as often if you share it. Maybe you'll have to content yourself with half of a sweet potato for dinner. Maybe if you follow Jesus, you might not get invited to the fancy golf tournament with your company's top client because you signed up to work at the Christian Help Center and pass out sweet potatoes or other vegetables. Maybe you'll have to speak up and be an ally to someone that is going through a rough time and has attracted the ire of some malicious neighbor. Paul, after all, was put into prison, into house arrest. So we might suffer. And yet he writes about this joy being made complete. Paul says, if it's done in Christ, it's not the route that we earn for ourselves, it's the route that God called us to take. It was based on God's own purpose and grace that he gave us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so, sweet potato pickers, gleaners, it wasn't sort of your idea to go share those sweet potatoes. It was the idea that God had for us to glean and to share. And you just stepped right into the stream. And church that makes it possible for there to be a youth director, a pastor, or to share a van, you are also participating in that. It's a wonderful thing to see someone grasp the promise of full life in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see the hungry be fed, to see the bored all of a sudden do something good. It's a wonderful thing to see that moment when someone has been fighting for something to hold on to it that leads to nowhere. You know, that high score on a video game, or chasing after having more money and more money and more money and never seems to be enough. It's a wonderful thing to see a person just let go and realize the peace and contentment that comes from being present in the moment and enjoying God's good life. It's a wonderful thing. And that's the good news, that God's plan and blessing for us is greater than the troubles of the world. And Paul says he's convinced that God is powerful enough to protect what God has placed in our trust until that day, whether God places in our trust sweet potatoes laying in a field or some funds that we have that we can dedicate to God's good work through the church, or just some time perhaps to tutor a kid in a school or to share the fellowship of United Methodist Women or Men. As I look around this place, I'm reminded that we are a family. Some of us, four generations. Well, now there's what? Two and a nursery visit down there. Two and two. Right? Some of us who are remembering their spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents who are written on the walls and the windows and the bells around us. We, by coming together in fellowship, rekindle our faith. We who are members of this gaggle, along with our youth, we are promised promoters in Christ Jesus. And our presence today is fanning the flames of faith in one another. May our blessings be so intertwined with those of our brothers and sisters that we cannot distinguish one from another, where your blessing stops and mine starts. For it's all one blessing under Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.